I'm glad the lights are there. Always concerned me that I'm going to stumble and fall down those steps, because falling is one of my spiritual gifts. There are a number of spiritual gifts, and I was thinking when they were singing up here, the only thing that keeps me from singing with these guys up here is a total, complete lack of talent. It's true, isn't it, Jenny? You've heard that. We're talking about holy grace today from the fifth chapter of Romans. It's five verses. That's not much. But somehow I will stretch that into about 30 or 40 minutes worth of talk time. We're all about that grace. Wouldn't that be a great Meghan Trainor song? Yeah. We're all about that grace. No judgment. Oh, but Bill, do you know how much fun it is to be judge? I mean, I always got a kick out of that, and sometimes do it myself. I'm walking down the road, and a car comes speeding by, and I go, where is a cop when you need them? Well, where they usually are is behind me when I'm speeding. We have been made righteous. That's good news, isn't it? Through God's faithfulness, we have been made righteous. And because of that, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's simple. It's an easy verse. We have been made righteous, and we want to sit with that just for a few minutes, because we've been made righteous. Maybe a surprise to some of you, but we are not righteous. We have been made righteous. I know it's news. You know, I always tell you there's two kinds of people in the church. There's the one half who walk out every Sunday and tell me that sermon, you're talking straight to me. And then there's the other half that go out and say, good sermon, preacher, I hope they were listening. And so to grasp, to truly grasp that we are not righteous, but God has announced that we are. And this idea of announcing is so huge. Because it's not just printed in the bulletin, and it's not just written in the Bible, but to the culture of the day, it was a mystical announcement across the universe. It was shouted across eternity that you have been called righteous. Not that you are. I mean, you can tell me I'm a good singer, but I know better. Jerry, I'm a Cardinal fan. Jerry and I are Cardinal fans out there. The only thing that kept me from playing baseball beyond high school was a total lack of talent. I can't hit a baseball. I can field one, but I can't hit one. And no matter how much I think I can, I can't. And no matter how holy and righteous we think we are, we're not. We have been made righteous. We have been given peace. It's not something we can attain, peace. And all you have to do is sit back in your recliner and turn the TV on, and you realize that there is peace missing in our world. And even the church, who is the persona of Jesus Christ in the world, struggles to find peace because we can't get it on our own. It is through an infusion of the Holy Spirit into our lives that we are allowed to have peace. See, Jesus, in the midst of all of the Greco-Roman world and all of the persecution and all of the stuff and all of the oppression, Jesus possessed the ability to walk in peace. Rome did not bother Jesus. The church of the day did not overly bother Jesus. Jesus walked in peace. And we have God's peace. And the idea of peace and being announced as righteousness is a calling for us to walk in humble repentance. Repentance, defined, again, is to change how you think, not how you act. The text will go on and tell us this, that we have access by faith into grace, in which we stand through Jesus. And we boast in the hope of God's glory, standing in grace. Again, We Westerners, we modern people today, tend to define the Bible according to our terms. And we talk about standing for something and standing against something. And even if we stopped there and went, stand for grace, it robs us of the opportunity to be so judgmental. But the concept is not stand for or against. The concept is stand in grace, as if it were a fountain, as if it were a waterfall. Any of you ever got into a fountain and it's spraying? Any of you have a pool where there's a waterfall and you get under it? Always in the kiddie pool, there's this thing that sprays water. And every time we go to one of those pools, my grandkids want me under the fountain with them. And the idea is that grace keeps pouring like we're standing in a fountain getting sprayed continually. Now, if that's the biblical concept, it must be that we need that much grace. How poorly and how incorrectly we define salvation as saved. You know, I got saved. From what? Well, from sin. So you don't sin. Oh, no. The idea of saved had a beginning point but no end point. And so we began a journey of salvation to where we would continually be growing and in need of grace. We are continually called to change how we think. And for most of us, that's a good thing. For some of us, it's a bad thing. I take you to Ephesians to look at two of the aspects of the Christian life. One is humility. I don't, boxing fans who are my age remember Don King, boxing promoter who used to say, "I am the greatest," and I say that with all humility. We young preachers, when we would go to annual conference and we would be looking around, what we were doing was scouting the competition. Oh, he's better than me. I'm better than him. I'm better than him, 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 him. And a lot of, back in the day, it was mostly hymns. Not singing hymns, men. Humility, defined in the Greek New Testament, is to be sweetly reasonable. How many of you are sitting next to someone who's sweetly reasonable? Yeah. Does that ever define you? Yeah, when you're sitting around in the senior citizen Sunday school class, do you ever go, "My life goal has been to be sweetly reasonable"? It's you've been in those Sunday school classes, haven't you? Yeah, it's not something that we do of our own. You know, we brag that when we get older, the filter comes off, and I'm going to say exactly what I think about you young people. And we know how church should be done, don't we? Well, here's a tough thing. If you're not for me, you must be against me. If you're not living out the life of Jesus, you must be non-Jesus, or as Revelation loves to say, anti-Christ. And that, I struggle with that. And so somehow in our Christian culture, we must develop this idea of being sweetly reasonable as an outpouring of our reception of grace and our ability to walk in peace. But here's another one, meek. Well, that means shy. I had a meek little daughter once and she didn't talk. That's not what that means at all. It means to be gentle of nature. When was the last time you saw a political ad where they promised to be sweetly reasonable and gentle in nature? Have you ever heard a politician go, "My life goal is to live out the personality of Jesus Christ for all of you people"? Think about it. If we, oh, here's a Bible verse for you. "To much is given, much is expected." We preachers like to use that one on tithing Sunday. Because if you've been given a bunch, we want a bunch. But what if it's this? If you have been given enough grace to get you into heaven, you're expected to give enough grace to get someone else into heaven. Oh dear. That's going to cause me not to just change how I act, but to change how I think. Shane Claiborne, it's a book I think I highlighted last week as well. It's called The Red Letter Revolution. And Shane says to us, "I'm not as concerned with figuring out every minute theological question as much as I am reading the simple words of Jesus and trying to live my life as if Jesus meant them." And I quote my friend who said, "I know the Bible says not to be judgmental, but somebody has to tell them they're wrong." And you know what I said? I'm so glad they picked you. Yes, because nobody thinks more highly of you than you do. About 5 years ago, you know I'm coming up on my first anniversary next week. What a wonderful place to serve. But about 5 years ago, Foley United Methodist made a conscious, intentional choice through a series of dreaming sessions and retreats and prayerful study to become what we call, in my lingo, a missional church. You can see the slide, and that's where we focus on out there, not so much in here. And when a missional church chooses to do so, it means we will place up our outreach above our own wishes. And this church has chose four principal areas. One is called the Kids Missional Community. And that is one that looks out at our community and tries to ascertain and discover the needs of children in our surrounding area. Not just the needs of the children that come here, but what do they need out there? Another one is what we call real life needs. That means that community will prayerfully examine our community, discover what are the needs that live out there. Oh, not the ones we think they need, but the ones that really exist. And another one is called the table. And they have kind of a twofold thing, to figure out where can we assist with giving food into our community, and where can we create space where people can talk, discuss, get to know each other over one of the greatest gifts God has given to us, eating. And then there's what we call transformational discipleship. And the key word there is not discipleship, it's transformational. How can we create space where through engaging with the others in our world, we find ourselves changing into the personality of a disciple of Jesus Christ? And what that means is we'll change our schedule to schedule the community. And if we have something set up for the literary council, or last week we had a health fair, and you have a Sunday school class party, guess which one we bump from the calendar? Our wishes. And we choose to budget and to plan for the people who have not come here yet. And across my career, I've heard this phrase in response to becoming a missional community. Well, what about us? Because Jesus said, somewhere in the book of Second Opinions, believers, it's all about you. Any of you ever said that to your children when they start whining and fussing? You go, everybody stop, it's all about them. Mm-hmm. And once again, nobody thinks more highly of you than you. Who's laughing out there? It's Jerry. Do you know why I'm sarcastic? Because sometimes we must look in that mirror and have no choice but to laugh at the folly of our own spiritual thinking. We want to get to know the others through being a missional church. Where do they hurt? Where are they weak? Where do they need? It sounds so Jesus-like. And the only way we'll discover that is not by sitting alone in a holy temple and praying about it, but by getting to know them and living out the voices of our prayers, by experiencing who they are. That's why you gave 6 scholarships to nursing or trade school this last year. And many of those kids, that's the only money they're going to get to go to college. Also, we had a slide up. I don't know if we ever got around to it in the worship, but you gave $5,200 and change to UMCOR to give to need in the Ukraine. Now here's an irony for you in that. We have 2 children whose grandparents live in Ukraine, and they're not able to flee or escape. And so every time I see them, I ask. And she says, so far, they're okay. Can you even imagine your grandparents in that setting? So you gave $5,200 to that. In the first 5 months of the year. Wow. See, that's missional. We could have added some carpet somewhere. We could have bought some holy bronze brass chalices so we could have a finer holy communion. We could have bought John Simonson bow ties.
That would have been a waste.
But if you have not met those precious little children, if you had, you understand why we have to give. Will it make us uncomfortable? Oh yeah, it will. Because there will be a day when we want to do something and we have something else scheduled. And we'll go, well, it's human nature. Francis Chan, in his book, The Forgotten God, John highlighted this last week in his sermon. It's a great book, and I wanted to position it for you to see and see the author. Why would we need to experience the Comforter if our lives are already comfortable? Becoming missional will make us uncomfortable. It'll make us have to confront ourselves. But then, our text in Romans goes on to say this to us. But not only are we standing in a fountain of grace and being given peace and righteousness. Listen to this translation. But we take a deep breath. In the midst of our problems, even psychologically and medically, a deep breath. How many of you have an iWatch? How many of your watches tell you it's time to take a deep breath? Even Apple knows a deep breath is important. We take a deep breath in our problems because we know we will get through them. And the process of moving forward creates a strong character. And we'll always have hope for what's next. Creates a strong character. Have any of you ever had the kind of life, I've had it a few times in my days, where you just go, dang, can't somebody else have some strong character? When's it going to be their turn? But I'm still alive. I have failed. I have had hard times. I've been in the wick line. And yet through, I think God hopes two things will come out of that strong character. One is the kind of resilience that says we can get through this together. And the idea is, when I get stuck in my tree, you'll be there to talk me down. So that when you get stuck in your tree, I'll be there to talk you down. And the other thing I think it comes out of it is to be a deep, soulful, empathetic hurt. For when we can't understand what another's going through, we can stand beside and experience something in their eyes that joins us in their pain. Hope for what's next. It doesn't change our situation always. And isn't it annoying sometimes when people have more hope than you do? You just can't always be an optimist, Bill. Don't you know stuff's going to happen? Yeah. But it will help us to understand the what-ifs that take place. And it teaches us not to blame, but to seek a fellowship with other hard life livers. Not the organ liver, but people who are living a hard life. We humbly appreciate the days that we feel blessed. And we look at those whose life seems less with an empathy of knowing we may have been there and assuming one day we will. The hope doesn't put us to shame, the text says. It's not foolish thinking to be hopeful. Why? The love of God is being poured out continually in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. It just keeps raining. It just keeps falling. Listen, there's going to be times this summer when it's going to rain until we just can't stand it anymore. And that's God's grace for us each and every day that we live and breathe. The love of God sat with the woman at the well. It was the love of God that turned to her and said, "Can I drink out of your cup?" How many of us get hung up over some Holy Communion if we think we have to drink out of a cup someone else has? Do you remember my story when I went to Mexico with a group of kids? We had been working, it was hot, it was sticky, it was wet, and we see this guy making these fruit drinks, and he's putting spices and different fruits in them, and it just, your mouth waters thinking about it. And we all get in the line because we want one of those drinks, and they must be good because the line is long. And the closer we get, the more anticipation builds until we get about three people up and we realize the guy only has one cup. And he'll sell you a drink, you'll drink it, give him the cup back, and he'll start making the next one. The love of God sat with this woman and says, "Can I drink out of your cup?" The love of God refused to condemn the woman in adultery. The love of God ate with thieves and sinners. The love of God touched the lepers, the unclean. And the love of God held the children. Does that sound like the church today? Does that sound like who we are? Here's a question for you from Chan's book, The Forgotten God. If everyone gave and served and prayed exactly like us, would the church be healthy and empowered or weak and listless? I don't know. Years ago, some of my stories repeat just because I'm not that smart to have new ones, and some of them are just good. I was a youth director, and I had my junior high boys on an outing, and it was hot and it was sweaty, and they started drinking. I said, "Boys, that's not how men drink. No, men take their cup of ice water, and they pull their head back, and they drink and let it run down their faces and onto their shirts. That's how men drink when it's hot." I got a call from a mom that night at the dinner table. He poured his tea all over himself and the floor. "What the heck are you teaching these kids?" And heck was not the word the good Christian mama used. When you grasp that that's the refreshment of the grace of God on our souls, and we need it every day. Foley Missional Communities. On the 26th, we're going to talk some about this. There are real life needs out there, and there are kids who sometimes are hungry. And there are people who move to our community and they leave their homes. And sometimes they have a spouse who's died and they move here and they leave everything they've known. And yeah, maybe they're not poor, but they've come here without friends and without some of their goodies and some of their belongings and some of their lifelong treasures to be here. And they're lonely. And so sometimes it's a gift to have someone to eat with. And transformational discipleship. When we approach our God and our words are, "Help me to change, Lord," there's power there. But then there's just other simple stuff. "Hey, I'm doing recreation for Bible school. You know, 61. And you know what that means? That means I'm going to be hot." No, it doesn't mean I'm going to be hot and sweaty. I get to play games with kids. Yeah, I've already got relay stuff. I'm thinking of, I'm going to teach them how to drink like men and send them home to you. That'll teach you. Nursery. You know, first church I served, we have cops that did traffic. And after they did, between the service, they had nothing to do, so they go keep the nursery. You know what's a hoot? To see a mama go into the nursery and see a guy with guns, tasers, handcuffs, and weapons holding their baby. I had a guy who was president of one of the local banks, and he kept the nursery. That was his volunteer thing. I love kids, and my kids are growing up. And he helped. And one day he's walking out of the nursery, he's coming to church, and I go up and I speak to him. I said, "Hey, David." And I get a whiff of this guy, and there is something on his clothes somewhere that doesn't belong there. And you know, I told him, He said, but you know what? I've been rocking babies all morning. Sometimes being missional won't smell so good. But if you can look at it like I get to offer grace, woo-wee. Another thing we need here is sound techs. Gosh, look what we're doing. I mean, you know, this is on something out there that you can watch on one of your devices. And you can learn how to do that stuff. And you can keep the nursery. And we need people to set up tables because we have opened our space to the community. And we are the largest kitchen and the largest meeting hall in town. And every now and then, about twice a month, we need to break down tables and set them back up so we can have these people come in. And you can be a part of that. And then there's just handy stuff, handy people doing handy thing. Wow. You can do that stuff. And we would love for you to. And some of it, we'll do it with you. See, I can do some of the handy stuff, and that keeps me from singing. Praise the Lord, Robert. Let's keep him busy. How long has it been since you held a baby? Man. Calling all grandparents. Shane Claiborne, the red letter book I highlighted early. What if Jesus meant what Jesus said? Huh. Amen.